The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let us pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise that you came to seek and to save us, that you came to the margins to redeem us. We pray that we would know and understand your heart, that we would receive your salvation, and that we would follow you to the margins with the good and glorious news of your kingdom. We pray this for the honor and glory of your name. Amen. Please be seated. So last Sunday, I arrived home from church, and I found my family in the kitchen cleaning up after lunch. Isabel, who is 15, pointed to a copy of the church bulletin sitting on the counter, and she said, "Dad, I've been taking notes on your sermon series. Check it out." Encouraged by my daughter's diligence, I picked up the bulletin, which had been beautifully decorated with the name Jesus inscribed in a variety of styles and fonts around the border of every page. Smiling at me, Isabel said, "See, it's Jesus on the margins." This has nothing to do with the sermon. It's just a little picture of my home life. Well, this morning we come to the final sermon in this series, Jesus on the Margins. And if this is your first Sunday, let me be clear. This is not a series about graphic design. Over the past 6 weeks, we've been exploring Jesus' abiding love for the poor, the weak, and the vulnerable. Those who live on the margins of life, so often out of sight and on the edge. We've been exploring this aspect of Jesus' life in order to understand his character, and in order to understand his calling on us as his church. Well, this morning we conclude our series, and we do that by turning to a passage that raises a profoundly important question. And the question is this: how do you measure your worth? How do you measure your worth? Is it by what you have achieved or by what you have received? Now, Jesus doesn't ask this question explicitly, but by telling a parable and then teaching his disciples, he raises it in an unavoidable way. And it turns out that how we answer this question has everything to do with whether or not we will be willing to follow Jesus to the margins. Now, what I want to do this morning is to unpack these two different ways by which we measure our worth before returning at the end to ask what this has to do with Jesus' ministry on the margins. So turn with me to Luke 12. It's on page 871. Luke 12, page 871. Jesus is teaching when a man calls out from the crowd, asking him to intervene in a family dispute over money. Jesus wisely refuses, and instead he warns the man and the crowd of the spiritual danger of his situation. Verse 15, "Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Knowing the man's heart, as only Jesus could, he tells him to be on guard against envy. But then he digs deeper, pointing to the fundamental flaw in his thinking. He's found his value, the meaning of his life, in the abundance of his possessions. Well, in order to help him and the gathered crowd understand the dangers of this way of living, Jesus tells a story beginning in verse 16. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So here's a man who measures his worth in the accumulation of wealth, by what he's able to achieve. And there are several things I want you to notice about him and about his story. The first is his almost comic self-centeredness. So this short parable has a lot of dialogue, but only one character. He thinks to himself. He talks to himself as if he were the only character in his story. But when your worth depends on what you earn or accomplish, then the only person who really matters is you. You may do good things, you may give to charity, but at the end of the day, there's always an angle. When everything depends on you, it is impossible not to be self-absorbed and self-centered, using people and circumstances for your own advancement. Well, this kind of self-centeredness leads unavoidably to anxiety. And that's because success or failure hinges on you. "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops," the man asks. See how he takes this incredible gift of a bumper crop and immediately receives it as a problem that he has to solve? Have you ever gotten a bonus and your first thought was to worry about the tax implications? Or perhaps you got promoted, and instead of celebrating, you freaked out because of your new responsibilities. I've spent most of my life around high achievers and high earners. And you know what quality stands out most consistently within this group? It's anxiety. Anxiety. So often, the more money and success a person has, the more anxious he or she becomes. Madeline Levine is a therapist in San Francisco, and she specializes in teenage development. Several years ago, she made a startling discovery. She found that in spite of their economic and social advantages, preteens and teens from affluent, well-educated families experience among the highest rates of depression, substance abuse, and anxiety disorders of any group of children in the country. 22% of adolescent girls from financially comfortable families suffer from clinical depression. That's three times the national rate of depression for adolescent girls. And we need to be honest. Most of us are in this group, and we are susceptible to these pressures. And while we may have the hope of Jesus at the core of who we are, the steady pressure to earn, achieve, and maintain status leaves us wrestling constantly with low-grade anxiety. This anxiety, it leads to loss of perspective and discontent. So notice that the man in the parable, he's not grateful for his bumper crop. He can only think about the future and how to manage it. Happiness for him is and will always be something he might find in the future. Tom Brady has been in 9 Super Bowls. He has won 6 of them, and he's been named MVP in 4. When asked about his collection of Super Bowl rings, he said this. He said, "You want to know which ring is my favorite? It's the next one." When asked about the meaning of past success, he said, "I don't care about 3 years ago. I don't care about 2 years ago. I don't care about last year. The only thing I care about is this week." When we find our worth in what we earn or achieve, there is always something next. There is always something more. We're never satisfied, but we're always churning, working, running to the next great glory, just like the rich man in the parable. But what happens next? In order to buffer against future uncertainty and to ensure a pleasurable retirement, the landowner takes on a costly and complex building project. This will eat into his newfound wealth and cost him unknown hours of extra work, self-centeredness, anxiety, and discontent are followed by increasing complexity. Many of us live under the illusion that wealth simplifies life. Clearly, this man believed that if only he could amass enough wealth, then he could finally relax. So he took on a new project in order to gain a little more leverage on the future. But that new project, it only made life more complex. It probably raised his blood pressure, created tension at home, and meant for the next 10 months he was going to be busier than ever. Now, it is true. There are some wealthy people who are ultimately able to simplify their lives. But this almost always depends on them calling it quits on selfish acquisition and self-centered ambition. For most people, the hunger to accumulate for selfish reasons never goes away. There's never quite enough. There's always one more opportunity to take advantage of, one more competition to win. And so life gets more and more complex. Where does it end? Well, it ends with the shocking disappointment of death in verse 20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be?" When life consists in the abundance of our possessions, we become self-centered and anxious. Success leaves us strangely discontent, and our lives grow increasingly complex as we work ever harder to acquire and attain, only to achieve disappointment in the end when mortality sneaks up on us and God says, "It's time." Now, this is a dark story. And this man is served up to us as a caricature. But we can't just write him off as an extreme example. Take a moment to consider your own life. You and I, we may not be as nakedly ambitious and openly materialistic as this man. But has the accumulation of things, the achievement of professional goals, or the expansion of influence drawn you into a life of acquisition, even as you seek to follow Jesus? Are you more self-centered than you want to be? Are you chronically anxious? Do you wrestle with discontent? Does life feel irretrievably complex? If so, could these things in some way be connected to a tendency to measure your worth by what you're able to earn or achieve? In verse 15, Jesus sets up this parable by telling the man in the crowd that one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. Beginning in verse 22, Jesus offers an alternative way to find meaning in life. He makes clear that our worth is not found in what we can achieve. It's found in what we receive from the Son of God. Verse 22, and he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." At the heart of this reflection, Jesus asks a rhetorical question. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? His point is simple. As competent and capable as you are, you can't change a thing when it comes to matters of life and death. You're like the birds and the flowers, ultimately powerless. But look at them. God feeds the birds. He clothes the flowers with indescribable beauty. And if he cares for a raven and clothes a lily, how do you think he'll care for you? From the beginning of his ministry, Jesus' invitation to the disciples was to follow him and to trust him. And along the way, he asked them to divest themselves of their livelihoods and their allegiances. And at every turn, he provided for them. At every place where they came up against their powerlessness, they found God's provision. And they learned slowly but surely that what mattered most in life could not be achieved. It had to be received. That's the message of the gospel. Jesus came to rescue us from our vain attempts to find value in our own achievements. He offered himself as a sacrifice for sin in order to reconcile us to the Father. He invited us to share his eternal kingdom as a gift, and to live our lives with the true freedom that comes from receiving. Our worth is measured by the price that Jesus paid to redeem us. We're powerless, but we've been invited to receive the kingdom of God as a gift. And when we do, our lives are changed. Notice the contrast between the life that Jesus invites his disciples to live and the life of the man in the parable. Instead of being self-centered, the disciples are joyfully self-forgetful because God is at the center and provides for their needs. Instead of chronic anxiety, they're given peace. Instead of gnawing discontent and increasing complexity, there is abiding contentment and growing simplicity. Instead of the shock of ultimate disappointment, there is the promise and the security of an eternal kingdom and everlasting joy. What a contrast. Jesus summarizes his teaching by saying, seek his kingdom, seek the Father's kingdom, and these things will be added to you. We seek the kingdom not as something that we can earn or achieve, but as something that we receive from the gracious hand of God. That's what life is about. Well, Jesus then closes with a word of instruction. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that don't grow old, with the treasure in the heavens that doesn't fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We've been given the kingdom. Why would we cling to anything else? Now, the natural response to a gift of this magnitude is gratitude and generosity. When you receive a great gift, you want to share it with other people. And this is where Jesus says to us, take it to the margins. So there's a profound truth that's been dancing around the heart of this series that I want to spell out clearly as we conclude. And it's this. It's not just the materially poor, the needy, and the vulnerable who live on the margins. It's us. And that is where Jesus found us. Only when we recognize our spiritual poverty can we receive the gift of the kingdom. Only when we grasp that we're powerless will we submit to the power of the one who came to save us. So when we go to the margins with Jesus, we remember that he came to the margins for us. When we give sacrificially to those in need, we remember that Jesus gave his own life as a sacrifice in order to redeem us. When we get to know those who are vulnerable and needy, we come to understand our own vulnerabilities better. And we experience God's grace more and more and more. Yesterday, my wife Alicia and I were talking about this series. And she said, you know, I've been thinking about the fact that in the new creation, when Jesus comes to reign in glory, there will no longer be any margins. There will only be the center where Jesus draws us to himself. Jesus takes the margins and he turns them into the center by his grace. And he invites us to join him in that mission as those who are profoundly poor in spirit, but have received the glory of the kingdom and been called to carry it to the margins. Let's pray together. Lord God, it feels like we have only scratched the surface of this topic over the last 6 weeks. We pray that we wouldn't leave it here, but that we would return again and again to your heart for those on the margins of life. And we pray that you would transform our hearts to be like yours, that our love might be your love, that we might value the things you value, that we might assess our worth and the worth of others according to the kingdom and not according to anything we can achieve. Lord Jesus, use us in your mission to the margins. You found us there. May we take your grace to others for the honor and glory of your name. Amen.